You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
If you copy the scripture, go to Daniel 3. And Adam showed me that video this week, and I loved it. If you're new here, there's one thing we want you to know about us, or a couple things we want you to know about us, this isn't the perfect church. I'm sure you already discovered that by walking in here. But this church is full of imperfect people who are really needy. But we found the one in Jesus Christ that meets the needs of our life. And we believe unapologetically that the Word of God is real. And it's applicable and real for our lives. And so we've been walking through a little bit of a series this week. It's kind of been, because of schedules and stuff, actually began in July 12th. And this is only our fifth in the series. And so because of my schedule and other things, my mom passed away a few weeks ago. And in fact, I'm getting such a kick out of, I grabbed one of her Bibles, and she actually had several of them, but there's a Bible that I brought back with me, and it's just so cool to see the notes that she wrote and see the promises that she claimed over the years. And so that was really became real to me. But anyway, we've been looking at an Old Testament book of Daniel, and primarily our series, through the series, the theme has been taking a stand or stand. And so this week we're on a fifth of that, standing firm in the fire. And the reality for many of you is that many of you are going through the fire right now. Many of you are going through a difficult time, and if you're not, as I've heard it said before, you're either coming out of a hard time, you're in the middle of a hard time, or you're about to head into a hard time. And so I've met a lot of Christians over the years that really don't like hard times. A lot of Christians, some even believe that as Christians they shouldn't have to suffer. They shouldn't have to go through difficulties. And I really don't know how they get that, because Jesus himself said in John 16:33, he said, in this world you will have troubles. In this world you will have trials. There's going to be difficult days. But he goes on to say, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. And so it shouldn't be a surprise for us when a trial or a time of testing or fire comes knocking on our door. And I don't know what it might be from you. I know for some it might be a financial fire, or it may be a health-related fire. It may be a relational situation that you're going through. It could be a job situation. Maybe you've been praying, like I mentioned earlier, you've been praying and praying and trusting God for a new job, and it just doesn't seem to be answering that prayer, and you just can't figure out why things aren't getting better. And so you're doing everything that you know you should do, and yet there's still a struggle. And so this morning we're going to look at specifically what to do when you're in the middle of a fire, what to do when you're in the middle of a testing. And as we begin, I want us to lay a foundation with a New Testament verse in 1 Peter that will help kind of give us some foundation, help establish the direction that we're going today before we look at our story in the book of Daniel. It'll be on the screens. 1 Peter 1:7 says this: these trials, meaning whatever you're going through, these trials will show you that your faith is genuine. Meaning that as you endure those trials, they will show you the quality and the depth of your faith. It goes on to say, it's being tested as the fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to you, to the whole world. Peter says, your trials will reveal to you, like nothing else, that your faith, it will show you whether your faith is genuine or not. And that leads to a key thought this morning, and it's this, is that a faith that is tested is a faith that can be trusted. A faith that is tested is a faith that can be trusted. And Daniel, we're going to have a front row seat to three teenage boys, and we're going to see how their faith was tested. This is going to take some of you back to the Sunday school days and the flannel board and all that kind of stuff of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And at this time, they're probably 14, 15 years old. And if you were here in the early weeks, we talked a lot about King Nebuchadnezzar. Was King Nebuchadnezzar a good king or bad king? Bad king. He was an evil king. And like a lot of kings back then, and maybe even some of the leaders today, he's really self-focused, full of himself. And at one point, he decides to make a giant statue. In fact, it was like 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he tells everybody in the kingdom that they are to bow down and worship this golden statue. And so they have this dedication day. The statue's being rolled out, and every government leader, every advisory, every judge comes to the dedication. Verse 3 says this: all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and language, listen to the king's command." Verse 5, "When you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and other musical instruments, you are to bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's statue." And then in verse 6, it says this: "Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." And if you continue to read, would somebody close that blind back there? It's about to blind me this morning. If you continue to read verses 12 through 15, you'll see that everyone bows, the one back there, everyone bows except for three teenage boys who continue to stand firm even when there was a trial that would cause them to be thrown into the fire. Because a faith that is tested is a faith that can be trusted. And so we have three teenage boys that are facing a trial, literally of fire. And they're facing what looks like to be a very bad day. Now all of us have bad days. Have you noticed that some days, the bad days, it's almost like they come looking for you? But there's some days when, like a friend of mine, you go looking for a bad day. I was sitting with my stepsister down in Texas last week. We went to dinner with she and her boyfriend, and we were talking about old days. We grew up the same high school down Lake Jackson, Texas, in south of Houston, and there was a big group, large church, First Baptist Church of Lake Jackson. My dad was a pastor at a smaller church, but I used to date at First Baptist Church. And so a lot of my friends went to First Baptist, so my parents would allow me to go there on Sunday nights. And there God put a friend into my life at a very needing time. I used to be a real introverted, real shy type person. And God allowed me to meet a guy named Floyd. Floyd Williford. And Floyd was just a big old dude. And what I like about Floyd is he didn't care what anybody thought about him. I mean, he was just real secure in who he was. And so God used that. He's real extroverted and stuff like that. And so First Baptist Church used to, they would hire a team of teenage boys in the summertime to do the yard work and just jobs around the church. And so Floyd and another friend of mine, Dennis, and some other guys were on this team. And so when you get teenage boys together, it doesn't take very long for stupidity to rise to the top. Amen? If you have any teenage boys at your house, which I had a bunch, and I was in youth ministry for a lot of years, so that's just the way it is. Right, guys? Yeah. And so they were pranking each other all summer long, and so one of the things they would do, they'd be using an edger or a lawnmower or something like that, and so they would just walk up to somebody edging, and they'd have a glass of water, and they would pour the water on the spark plug, and it would kill the lawnmower or edge or whatever. And so Floyd had this brilliant idea one day, and he was near the end of the day, and it was hot and everything, and so he had a little bit of water at the bottom of a glass, and he took a drink, and Dennis was using an edger, and Floyd was just going to lean over and just spit on the spark plug. And so he spits on the spark plug, and as it does, a string of spit stays connected to his mouth. And so it goes down real slow, and it hits the spark plug, and about knocked the teeth out of his mouth. It was a bad day for Floyd. Bad day. This was a bad day for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, except it wasn't something they went looking for. They were facing a time of testing. A trial came their way, and through their story, I believe there are some qualities and some things that we need to see. We need to learn about our faith when we go through those times, when we go through the seasons of trial. And so I really believe this is going to be a monumental thing for some of us here today, because you're here today. It's not by mistake you're here this morning, because God has something he wants to teach you this morning. That's from his word. And so specifically, we want to look at why would God allow us to experience some of the challenges that we experience. three qualities of faith that we're going to talk about today as we're navigating through the fire. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. In fact, on the back of your handout, there are some note pages. If you didn't get one, just raise your hand and we'll get one to you. There's some fill in the blanks. But the first one is this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Faith obeys God instead of following man. Faith obeys God instead of following man. Everyone is bowing except for the three teenage boys. They're standing. And verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar. I love this part. They looked straight in the eyeball to eyeball with the king. And it says, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. I mean, how cocky is that? Three teenage boys staring down a king in an imminent death saying, you know what, king, we don't even have to answer you because this isn't between us and you. This is between an authority that's greater. It's between us and God. And so they didn't have to pray about it. They didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to post on Facebook. I'm in this tough situation. What should I do? They had a predetermined plan, which was to obey God, period. They had decided ahead of time. We've kind of seen this as a reoccurring theme throughout Daniel, that they had decided ahead of time that we will obey God no matter what. But why? Because the faith obeys God instead of following man. I mean, it would have been so easy for them to rationalize and just make excuses. I mean, they could have said, you know what, let's just bow down. We can make fool everybody around us. Let's just bow down. We know what we believe in our hearts. We know that we believe in the one true God, so let's just bow down, make everybody think that. They could have done that. They could have just bowed down to the idol, and then the next day when they had guilt for bowing down, they just, you know, pull out 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just. They just confess their sin. I mean, anybody ever do that? Or they could have thought rational, you know, rational thought. I mean, teenage boys don't always think rationally, but maybe they had this rational thought. You know what? If we don't bow down and they kill us, what good are we going to be dead? I mean, how are we going to make God known if we're dead? So maybe we could just compromise this one time, but they didn't do any of those. They had decided ahead of time. It was predetermined that they were going to honor and obey God and not follow what everybody else was doing. Now, here's a cold, hard fact for all of us. And I promise you this, if you are a follower of Christ and you're truly following after God, now what I've discovered these days is there's a lot of people that say I'm a Christian that don't really live like a Christian. Have you noticed that? I believe there's churches full of people that think they're Christian because they go to that church, but are you really a follower? I mean, how many kids do y'all have to line up to go to lunch? Elementary school, y'all do that? Okay, so you get in the line, what do? You follow the person in front of you, right? That's what a follower does. A follower follows. We have a lot of people these days that are Christian in name only. But here's a cold hard fact. If you are really a follower of Jesus, you have an enemy. You have a spiritual enemy. His name's Satan. And he's going to give you ample opportunity in this world to compromise what you know to be true and what you know to be God's purposes for you. And the only way you will not be swayed, the only way that you won't buy into his lie, that you won't listen to his voice, is for your faith to be focused on the one that saved your soul. Now, like many of you, I've lived long enough to experience a lot of times of testing. I've experienced a lot of fires. As I was thinking about this week, one of the hottest fires that I experienced, one of the hardest times of testing happened about 10 or 11 years ago when God began to stir in my heart that he was going to do something new in my life and in the life of my family. Up to that time, I'd been in student ministry for 25 years or so. And at the time, I was serving at a church where, and it's where I met some of you, where there was simply no vision. There was no vision. And in the fall of 2004, in almost every area of my life, I was struggling. Financially, I was struggling. Spiritually and physically, I was struggling. I was a mess. I was having panic attacks. There was one day I literally thought I was getting ready to have a heart attack. I mean, it was just kind of that way. My blood pressure was a mess. God used that time of testing to burn away the dross in my life, burn away the impurities in my life, and he drove me to my knees and to his word. And you know, you've heard it talk, there's a song we sing sometimes, that your word is like honey to my lips. His word became like honey to my lips. It was, I woke up every morning and was driven to the word of God with a passion. It was like I had to have it. I mean, like the cup of coffee, I had to have it. Ever happened to you like that? It's not always. This one season of my life, it was so incredibly like that, to where I just had to be in the word. And one of the passages that he took me was an Old Testament book, Habakkuk. Not Hallel, but Habakkuk. Verses 1 through 3. And it says this. It said, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. And there I will wait and see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Verse 2. He says, then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner could carry the correct message to others. In other words, he was saying, Dan, begin to write down the vision that I give you. Then this was the third verse, and this is where there's some struggle. He says this, for the vision is for an appointed time. It's going to be for the future. And though it linger or delay, and it did, wait for it. For it will surely come to pass. And that was, that last verse was God's way, God's word saying to me and Jana, not only am I with you in this fire, not only am I with you through this time of testing and difficulty, not only am I doing a fresh work in your life, but I've got a plan, and there's something that I'm preparing you for. And here's the deal. It won't be in your timing. It may linger, and it did. It won't be on your time frame, but it will be on time. God said, I'm going to use the pain of today's challenge to bring hope for someone who's facing a challenge tomorrow. My mom, many of you know, you heard me talk about her over the years. She just passed away 3 weeks ago, and she's spending her third Sunday morning in heaven. She's 85 years old. She was 85, and she was my biggest cheerleader. You know, a lot of moms are that way, but she was. And I remember not only through this time, but especially during this time, that she would just send me words of encouragement. And she, every time I talked to her, she'd say, Dan, the best is yet to come. And I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, that's just mom talk. She was right. Because I can look back 10 years later, it wasn't long after that God birthed this church. And some of you took a step of faith. And God's gathered many more along the years to be a part of this. But the best is yet to come. I can look back over the last 10 years. We're getting ready to celebrate 10 years of being a church in October. I can look back in the last 10 years, and though God has allowed me to be a part of some incredible churches and some move of God's, I can look back over the last 10 years and say that these last 10 years have been the most fulfilling. And there's been some pain in the middle of those years, but the most fulfilling ministry years of my life and the life of my wife, Jana. The best, I still believe the best is yet to come. Now watch this. That there are going to be seasons when God is going to mess with you. When he's going to stir in you and call you to do a new thing. I went by to pick up a cake from a new friend that for my daughter's birthday yesterday, and I got to talking with these people and talked there way long, but longer than I needed to be, but I just started talking, and they stepped into a new season this year after, you know, going through their oldest kid being in the public school or in a private school, in a Christian school, through seventh grade. This year, he's going to public school. And she just said, in 3 weeks of school, we have faced some stuff as parents. It's like we're having to really coach our kid like never before. And she says, I keep telling him that you are there to be light. You're there to be light. You're there to be light. And so God may stir up in you and call you to a new thing. And here's the deal. When God begins to do that in your life, the first thing that he does, when God is about to do a new work in your life, is he is going to deal with the sin of your life. He's going to expose anything new. He uses holy vessel. We talk about holiness here. Holiness means set apart for his purpose. And so first thing he's going to do is he's going to begin to deal with the sin issues of our heart. Another thing that you need to know about that time is that it's never going to be on your time schedule. It will be delayed, and there will be good-meaning people along the way. Some even, you may even be related to you that are going to speak discouragement into you and to say you're crazy. And that test is going to reveal to you just how real your faith is. But Hebrews 12:2 says, as you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, that your faith will begin to grow muscles. He will give you the faith to go through the fire. Faith in the fire obeys God. It doesn't look for the approval of man. It doesn't listen for the crowd. It listens and plays for the audience of one. It obeys God instead of following man. Two, faith obeys God in spite of what it sees. It obeys God instead of what it sees. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. And I love verse 17. It says, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able. The God whom we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. No matter what we see, we believe that not only is our God able and all-powerful, but we also believe that our God's willing to save and to rescue us. Now listen, that there's a big difference between God being able to do something in your life and God wanting to do something in your life, meaning that God's plans are not always our plans. The Bible says that his ways are higher than our ways. And in those times of uncertainty and need, some things that we need to remember. Number one is that we need to trust God. We just need to trust God. And in those times, it calls us for our faith to rise. Your faith has to rise. And where you believe with everything that you are that God has the ability to do anything that I'm asking to do. And so you pray believing that he will do what you're asking of. You pray for healing. You pray for the provision for God to do whatever you're asking. But what he actually does, the way he actually answers your prayer is totally up to him. He calls us to pray big prayers of faith, to believe and leave the results to him, recognizing that oftentimes he doesn't answer the way that we think he ought to answer the prayer. We still pray, believing. We leave the results to him. So there's times when you trust him, you're to trust him, your faith has to rise. And there's times when we need to pray and take action. We need to pray and take action. I mean, your bank account is in the low numbers or sub numbers. And so what do? You sell the boat. You get a job or another job. And you believe with everything you are that God is your provider, that he is Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. Or maybe your marriage is falling apart, and so you begin to pray. You take action. You be who you're supposed to be. But you believe that God is a God who restores. He has the ability to restore. So you begin to pray that way. Now, one of the problems that we have is that there's so much doubt around us. There's so much negativity around us that we're often lured into negative thinking. So the way that plays out is we begin to pray safe, no faith required prayers. We allow the circumstances around us to define us and our situation and what we can see. God's not confined to the things that we see. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ephesians says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we would ever dare ask of him. So why do we doubt? Why do we doubt? God may not answer our prayers the way he should, or the situation may not transpire the way we think it ought to. Often God will take a path unlike the prayer, the one that we think, the way he won't answer, the way we think he ought to answer. But God is God. You're not. He has the ability to see the big picture. Which leads us to a real honest, hard question. What if God doesn't do what you're believing and praying for him to do? Here's a very real question that a family in our church faced this last year. What if you're praying that God heals someone and they die? What if you're praying for and believing for God to bring your son or your daughter back into faith with Christ and they seem to be sucked further and further away from God? What do you do then? I mean, that's a very real reality for somebody here this morning. You're living that right now. Which leads us to the third thing. The last thought is this, is that faithful obedience is our responsibility. The outcome is God's. What's your responsibility? Obedience. As Charles Stanley says, God always, 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 always blesses obedience. Always. This is huge. Living out what God has called you to do. Living the life that he's purposed for you. That's your job. That's my job. But that's where your job ends, the way God answers our prayer, what God does after that. That's where his job begins. Our job is to just be obedient and faithful, and how it plays out is entirely up to him. Now back to the teenage boys. They're staring down a king. They're saying, I believe that my God is able. I believe that my God is willing. And then verse 18, but they say this, I love this verse, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you. Read my lips. We will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you set up. We will do what is right before God, and we will trust them with the outcome. We have a tendency to think that the people in the Bible times, that they were different from us, meaning that, you know, of course you obeyed. You knew God was going to deliver you. We know you're going to be rescued. And we have the advantage, you know, 1,000 years removed. But these three teenage boys were facing a really hot oven. They were about to become crispy critters. They didn't know what God was going to do, but their faith was unwavering because they knew intimately the goodness and the power in the heart of their God. And so in response to them taking a stand, King Nebuchadnezzar orders that the furnace be stoked 7 times hotter than normal. It's stoked, dude. Stoked. And so he commands his soldiers to tie the hands of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're thrown into the furnace. And the Bible says that as they're getting ready to throw them in the furnace, they're throwing them into the furnace, these big, strong guards. They got the hands of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tied. And as they throw them into the fire, the Bible says that the soldiers that were throwing them into the fire died. They weren't in the furnace, they were outside the furnace. Died instantly. And anybody with any common sense would conclude that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would surely die. But notice what happens. Verse 23. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego securely tied. They fell into the roaring flames. Verse 24. But suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did. Verse 25, look, I see 4 men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god. Some of the translations says it looks like a son of the gods. This is the New Testament. This isn't the book of Acts. This isn't the book of Ephesians. This is Daniel. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, this is what is known as the Christophany, where you can see Jesus, the person of Jesus in the Old Testament. And here's what I want you to see more than anything is this. Is that God will show you his power in many different ways through the course of your life. You think about the camps, Jeff, that we've been to over the years. We've been to youth camps and different revival meetings and things like that where God showed up and he showed up strong. And then it's not a cool story. This week, we I had to be in Texas 2 weeks selling my mom's house. My mom was a pastor's wife. My dad died 30 years ago. My mom was so passionate about ministering to people. That's what she lived for. I mean, she was constantly coaching me how to pastor, but she just lived for that. In the last 30 years of her life, she began to work with international students that would come into Denton, Texas. There's two universities there, and she would teach them English. And like I said 2 weeks ago, my mom only knew how to speak Texan and English. She didn't know the language of Taiwan or Thailand or anything. But they would come to the United States to go to school, and mom would offer an English class to teach them English, and the way she taught them English was teach them the Bible. And there's many times over the years when one of those students would accept Jesus. And they go back to China or Thailand or Russia. And still to this day, they would stay in contact with my mom. She made an impact on this world. We were home in Texas for 2 weeks getting the house ready. There's two brothers, two other brothers, and a sister, and a stepsister. And so we had, all of us live out of town, so we had to really make things happen to get the house ready to sell. So we really worked hard for 2 weeks. A week ago, Saturday, the realtor shows up. With my stepsister. And they discussed the price for the house. And they come up with a price. And he says, well, I've already got a buyer for the house. He's a cash buyer. And this is what he's willing to pay for the house, which was very much, very close, within $3,000 of what we were wanting. Cash buyer. There's three things about this guy. One, he's from Mount Pleasant, Texas, which is my mom's hometown. It's where she grew up, was born, raised. He's a pastor, and he's heavily involved in international missions. I told Nita this morning, I'm glad he didn't come around when mom was living. She would have given him the house. Things like that build my faith. They make the presence of God so real. But let me tell you something. When he really becomes real to you is when you're smack dab in the middle of a time of testing and pain and fire. That's when my God is real. I can look back on my life and see those were the times when he became more than someone I talked about or sang about. It became my very next breath. Your faith is tested in the fire. God has purpose in it. Some of you are walking right now in a very real place of pain, and I want you to know that God is there. He's there. And I know there's confusion all around you, and I just want to encourage you to press in to get to know him. Get up earlier in the morning to spend time on your face before God and in the Word of God. And you watch him. He is able. He's willing. And he'll answer your prayer in a way that brings him the most honor and glory.